We're going to talk about the subject, your own faith, this morning. And the passage that inspires that is, in fact, 2 Corinthians 1:24, although there are a good many others that exemplify the same idea. It says, not for that we would have dominion over your faith. Now notice he said dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. For by faith you stand. I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to it in a few moments. But in this verse, the apostle speaks of the Corinthians' faith as if it were something that was their very own. And I believe it could be called theirs because they did in fact own it. By that I mean they had come out of paganism and they had chosen directly to be Christians instead of the pagans that they had been in the past. And so it was not something that they had borrowed from their parents, nor was it something that their forefathers had handed down to them. But they had believed the preaching when it was done in their presence and the teaching that they had heard, and they had chosen Christian faith rather than the paganistic background reflected. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter talks to his audience in somewhat similar way. He says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. Now when he speaks thus, he recognized that there was a way of life that had been handed down to them by their parentage, their families, their forefathers. They had given them one lifestyle, and yet they had chosen another, altogether different. That is a Christian way. And that suggests a principle, I believe, to our minds, and one that I want to emphasize throughout our message today. The families and the children of Christians ought to be Christians. But they ought not be Christians because it has been handed down to them, or because their parents had it before them, and because they owned it, but because the children themselves can come to personally own it themselves as well. And so, in order for us to have faith that's our own, then there are some things that we need to think about. And I believe be able to appreciate in order for that to be the case. And so let me say to you, for you to have your own faith, you must appreciate, first of all, the basis of our faith. For you to embrace it, for you to have it as your very own, you have to understand what the basis of it is. And the only basis for true faith is the Word of God. We don't get it because somebody said, I want to share my opinion with you. You heard that opinion and you said, sounds pretty good to me. I think I'll go in that direction. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not about sharing personal opinions with other people. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that is a very direct statement, which I believe that there are very many people who can quote it, but have never really thought about what it says to them. It tells us that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing, namely, the Word of God. It's not hearing the opinion of somebody else. It's not saying, oh, that does sound good. I think I'll go with that. It's being convinced in our own hearts and minds. Someone has said that a Bible that is falling apart, and I think you can see I've had to tape this one, and this is about the 10th one I've taped to hold it together. But someone who has said that a Bible that is falling apart is probably owned by someone who is not. But the person who doesn't have a Bible or doesn't read their Bible, doesn't have anything of the Bible, they may very well be falling apart, quite literally. God does not put faith into our hearts in some magical or mysterious way. It comes to us by the teaching, by the preaching, by the sharing, by the study of God's Word. It's found, as I mentioned, many times in sacred Scripture. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, for an instance, Paul says, "This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" Now listen, "or by the hearing of faith?" The answer is obvious. It was not by the works of the law. They had gone many years, perhaps some of them, and had followed the works of the law and had not been Christians. But they became Christians when the hearing of faith came their way. In verse 5, same context, he says, "He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law?" Or again, by the hearing of faith. The good things of God, one and all, are shared by the hearing of faith. The basis of our faith is in the Word of God. It is that medium which God chooses to use in order to bring faith into the lives of men and women. It comes no other way. In Acts 11, verse 13, the Bible says, "And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all of thy house.'" That's those final words that are important. Cornelius was a Gentile. Undoubtedly, he had never before seen an angel of God. But that day, an angel of God appeared to him. But I want you to know one thing very straightforwardly here. That angel of God did not preach the gospel to him. That angel did not even tell him what he must do to be saved. He pointed him to a preacher. He said, "Send to the house of one Simon, and bring this Simon Peter to your house, and he will preach to you the words whereby you and all your family will be saved." And so the Bible says it went. Each person must develop their own convictions through personal hearing, through personal appreciation, through personal study. And in that way, their faith becomes their own faith, not somebody else's. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word "study" is translated variously as "give diligence to show thyself approved unto God." The Old English Version says "study." But that is an appropriate business for God's people to be about. To study to do a thing means simply to give diligence to do it. And he says that it's important that you, once you've studied to show yourself approved unto God, that you use it rightly dividing it. All of that really is the product of research, investigation, and what we sometimes call study, right? Study. So faith should never be viewed as a group of petty opinions about perhaps unimportant matters, and I've got a lot of them. If you want to know, I'll share them with you. I've got lots of petty opinions. In fact, I've probably got an opinion on most everything. But most of that doesn't matter, does it really? There's some things, however, that matter a great deal. And so, if it's your faith, you bought it. You bought into it. and it became yours. Because the basis of it is in reality, not in some petty opinion of someone else. In the second place, I want to talk to you for a moment about the object of our faith. Because that's one of the things that makes the difference. The difference between legitimate faith and cultism, plain cultism, is shown by that means. The person who's involved in a cult indulges the opinions of somebody else. They embrace the views of somebody else. Paul placed his faith, first of all, in the God of heaven. And I believe it would be right and well for each and every one of us to do just exactly that. Not to buy into the opinions of mere men. In Acts 27:23, Paul said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom also I serve." Now, before we go any further with that citation, what he just said there is important. As he spoke to a group of people, most of whom undoubtedly, but few of those people were Christians. There may have been one or two scattered in the crowd. But in that group of people who were on that dangerous ocean that night, that tragic and terrible day, when that boat was about to go under the waters, and many of them feared for their lives, Paul shared with that group of people that gathered that day, he shared with them his personal faith. And it was his. He bought into it. He bought it hook, line, and sinker. His faith was in God. It was not in some man. It was in deity. He said, "The God whose I am and whom I serve." Saying, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must stand before Caesar. And lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me." Now I can tell you of a dozen things that you and I believe because they're in the Bible. For example, that Jesus rose again on the third day. A dead man came to life, you say? Why, yes, that's what the Bible says. I believe it. I can tell you also that this same one who was dead and came back to life walked upon water. The Bible says he did. I believe that he did. I've never seen anyone walk upon water, but I believe he did. I cannot explain physiologically how that happened. I cannot tell you how water became solid enough that a human foot could step upon it and he could, instead of sinking into it, stand upon it. But I believe he did, for the Bible tells me so. And so it is throughout all of a hundred things that ends with the fact that he's coming again someday. And I believe that he is because he said in the Word of God that he is coming again, that all of those things are based upon the object of my faith. Not some cult that I have joined or some group of people that I have associated myself with, but because my faith is in him. John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus taught the truth. He was the one who spoke those words. And when you believe that Jesus is the truth, everything he said is therefore the truth. Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction," talking about their distinction between Jew and Greek. His point being that whoever is saved, That person is saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. Or Galatians 2:16. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Your faith must be yours alone. Not to say that you have it all to yourself, but to say that it is personally yours, that you have bought it, that you have bought into it. But take heed that you make the object of that faith something besides He who is the only right and proper object of faith, namely Christ. But in the third place, I want to talk to you a moment about the evidence of our faith. The evidence of our faith. Faith that exists without evidence of its existence, of its reality, is like an idea that's on paper. I've talked with people in the past and they had great ideas. And some of them even wrote them down on paper. And at times they would talk about asking someone to invest $100,000 into this or that idea that they had. And this person would go from one idea to the next and the next after that, and they would look for someone to invest a significant amount of money into that. Now here is a fellow who has invested a few minutes writing something on paper, and he wants somebody to invest $100,000 or more dollars into his idea on paper, and that's all it is. The person who is being asked in such a situation must feel like he has the word sucker written right off the top of his head, because that's what he would be if he would write the fellow a check. But it's happened. You know it has. And every time it has happened, someone got fleeced. We want evidence. We don't want a fantastic, great ambition, an invention that might someday do something, a thing that exists only in my mind or in your mind or in the mind of some person, has no real substance. It doesn't make any real difference. Someone said once that some people dream of worthy accomplishments while others stay awake and do them. And that's right. The people who stay awake and do them are the ones who make a difference. The evidence of our faith is that very thing. You see, such faith is just as if it did not exist at all. It never changes anything. It never helps anyone. It never makes any difference at all. What good is it then? The Bible says it is faith without works. James 2, verse 17. That author said, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Check it. It has no pulse. That's his point. It's dead. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Thou believest that God is one. Thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. That's his point. Even the devils believe and they tremble, but they don't do anything different. They don't change their ways. So faith must be real. It must be tangible. It must show fruits. When you check it, it must have a pulse. It must not be dead. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit, by the Spirit let us also walk. Now, everything that he just named was an evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in someone's life. That's his point. You can talk. I've heard people just talk about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that. And they can be some of the meanest people you ever met in your life. Just downright cruel. But he says, you should see love where you see the Spirit. You should see joy when you see the Spirit. You should see peace when you see the Spirit. You should see long-suffering or patience or kindness. He says goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Every one of those are the things you should see. They are the evidence that you have faith. One fellow said, one thing that keeps a lot of people from being a success is spelled with four letters, W-O-R-K, work. It involves doing something, doesn't it? So your faith will be your own. And it cannot be somebody else's. And it cannot depend upon the works of someone else. It cannot be dependent upon what someone else has done, whether it's your parents, your relatives, your husband, your wife. You yourself must provide evidence to God and to your fellow man that religion really matters to you and that your faith is real. Well, let me go another step further. There will be trials for your faith. Holy Scripture provides us with ample proof that our faith will be put to the test, will be put to trial as the years go by. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you have been. None of that matters in a very real sense. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Someone once said, when things get tough, remember this, that it's the rubbing that brings out the shine. That's right, isn't it? If you've ever seen a shiny car, somebody either had a piece of polishing equipment out there, or as I've seen you people doing this right here, a whole lot of that, to the point that maybe at the end of the day, you have to take something for your elbow. It's hard work that makes things shine. And so it is with faith. We cannot labor under the false impression that the life of the child of God is going to be easy. It's not going to be. Both faith and fear will sail into the harbor of your soul and mine. But someone said only faith should be allowed to anchor there. It's going to be tough. You'll be tried. There'll be times of discipline and tests of faith in your life. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary. In other words, what he says is every time you feel like you're getting low because you're having a tough time, just think for a moment about Jesus. Just think of him as he bore the cruel lashes, or think as he bore the insults. Or think of how it felt for him to have the nails driven into his hands and into his feet. Be before you get to feeling too bad. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It doesn't mean you're on the outs with God because you're having problems. It means that God has confidence in you like he did in Job in the long ago. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? Ooh, what happened to him after that? None of it was good. But God was proud of him nonetheless. The faith that passes the test has to be your faith, not somebody else's. It can't be Job's, and it can't be Paul's, and it can't be John's, and it can't be that of James. It has to be yours. By faith you stand, remember? I told you to remember that verse. 2 Corinthians 1:24, by faith you stand. And here I think faith means confidence, the strength to stand. Your faith is going to be tried. But let me just finally say to you that there's a victory that is associated with faith. If all the rest is in place, if the basis of your faith is proper, if the object of your faith is right, if the evidence of our faith is there, and if we pass through the trials of faith, we need to know that victory is coming. If your faith passes that test, you'll know victory. Said John in 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. Overcometh. That means to be victorious. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. You know the shoes that are sold by Nike? The word Nike is from the Greek word Nike. And Nike literally means victory. And that's the word that is used here. And it was a good idea when Nike named its company Nike, because it means to a lot of sports heroes, victory, doesn't it? And spiritually speaking, the same is the case here. This is the victory. This is the Nike that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It was a big thing then. It's a big thing now. Someone said, faith does not demand miracles, but it often accomplishes them. And truly it does. We do not want the message to seem too complicated. We want it simply put. And put that way, the victory is the salvation of our souls. Said Peter in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But somebody says it's hard. It's difficult. Of course it is. Yes, it's difficult. No one said it was going to be easy. No one said that it would be a bed of roses, for it will not. But as was said in the long ago, if you do what you can, then God will do what you cannot. You do what you can. What can you do? Again, though, please notice that whose soul is saved is yours, your faith, your souls. That's what's receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's got to be your own. Is it yours today? No one can cross the finish line for you. No one can cross the starting line for you either. Have you made it across the starting line yet?